Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Sure, turning there, we're continuing our sermon series titled Seeing Jesus, Encounters in the Gospel, where Jesus encounters an individual in really extraordinary ways. But while learning from those stories, we can see what does that mean for our own lives as well. As you're turning to John chapter 9, I want to introduce the story. Jesus is walking, and him and his disciples, they see a man born blind. And they ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" See, what the disciples are asking is, what is the connection between sin and suffering? What's the connection between what has happened in this man's life and the sins of himself or his parents? I think on a morning like today, that question is really relevant. See, we've taken time to reflect on our own sin and our suffering, and I wonder if you have some of those same questions. I have this purple in my life that I'm mourning. What has caused it? God, why are you doing this? What is going on in my life? Or maybe it's the sin. God, how long? How long, oh Lord? We have these questions about sin and suffering, but it doesn't just end there. We have questions about lots of things, don't we? It seems like all the time we have questions about what God is doing in the world. We don't quite understand what he's doing. And yet we weren't made to be like this. We know that Adam and Eve were in the garden and they were on the same team with God. They were vice rulers with him. See, they knew the plan. They knew what they were meant to do. And yet, how do we get from that to where we are today, where we don't always seem to know what God is up to in the world? I want us to consider a big question as we go through John 9. And it's, why does it seem like we're still blind to the things of God? Why does it seem like we're still blind to the things of God? So this is a long text. I think it was a joke that Pastor Chris played on me. So we're going to take it three sections at a time. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12, and we'll look at that scene, and then we'll look at the next two scenes after that, and try to find an answer to that question. So let me read, starting in verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." Let's pray. Father, would you be with us now? We want to have clear eyes to see your truth that you have for us. And so would you give us sight? In Jesus' name, amen. In this first scene, we're going to encounter the light of the world. See, before you can ever see the light of the world, though, you have to see the darkness of the world. This is a man born blind. We don't quite know how old he is. He's at least of age, it's going to tell us, so he's 13, 14, 15, but he's been blind his entire life. He can't see. He's in physical darkness, but it's much more than that. See, in the 21st century, if you're blind, you have Braille books, you have seeing eye dogs, you have hope that maybe technological advances will help you gain sight. For this man, there's none of that. He sits outside the temple and he begs. His life is one of poverty, of misery. He has no hope for marriage, no hope for social standing. His hope really is that one day he'll die and it will be over. He's in physical blindness, he's in emotional blindness, and we also see that he's in spiritual blindness. And yet, Jesus sees him, and Jesus does this miracle. He says that I am the light of the world. There's this time coming when night will be here. And night is the time when Jesus leaves, when he dies, when the light of the world is no longer there. But for now, Jesus is there to teach, to heal, to bless. The light is uttermost purity. It's holiness, it's perfection. That is who this Jesus is. And so when he encounters darkness, light always wins. And so he looks at the man, and he spits on the ground. It's a very earthly and physical healing, isn't it? Jesus could just say, be healed. Your faith made you well. And he does that at times, doesn't he? But here he spits, and he forms mud, and he anoints the man's eyes. And initially we're thinking, is he mocking this man? He can't see, and you just put more covering on it. And then he tells him, go wash in this pool called scent. But then the text says, the man went, and he washed, and he came back seeing. Isn't that miraculous? He's healed. But even as we think about that physical mud and the wiping of the eyes, it reminds us of the garden, where God formed man out of dust. Now Jesus is enacting and using the dust to heal. God, who shined light on the first day, is saying, I am the light of the world. This Jesus is the world's light. He gives sight to the blind man, and it's contrasted in verses 8 through 12 with the neighbor's blindness. See, they've known this man. They've known him. They've seen him. They know his family. And so when he begins to see, they're pretty confused, aren't they? They say, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? And yet they're split. Some are like, yeah, that's him. That's amazing. And others are like, no, that can't be him. It's a lookalike. It's a twin. It's something else. Oftentimes, skeptics of the Bible will say, well, it was just the first century. Of course they believed in miracles. Of course they believed that a healing would happen. But we see here, this isn't a backward society at all. This is a blind society. It happened right in front of their eyes, and they still didn't believe it. And so in the 21st century, when people don't see, when they don't believe, it's not because we're scientifically advanced. It's because we're also blind. We miss the truth. And so as we think about this first scene, and we consider that question, why does it seem like I'm still blind to the things of God? An answer is maybe we've never seen the light of the world. Maybe you've never seen the light of the world. When I was a kid, I would go camping, and I'm not the most avid outdoorsman, so maybe that explains this story. But in the middle of the night, I would wake up, and you're shivering, it's dark, you're kind of damp somehow. I don't know how it gets damp in the tent, but it's pretty miserable. And you're just hoping, I just want to fall asleep. And after 2, 3, 10 times of waking up, you just start hoping for something better. I just need the sun to come up. As soon as the sun comes up, the night will be over, the cold will be gone, and this miserable experience will be done. I think that's what's happening in this text. See, the man is in utter darkness, and he's just hoping for that sun to come up. But he thought the sun was his death. Jesus is a far better sun. I wonder if in our lives we do the same. When we think about these purple things, we just want the night to be over. Some of us have grown up in church our whole lives, and yet we're still in a dark night, aren't we? We're still longing and struggling with anger, with depression, with hardships. It never has clicked that the light of the world is shining. And so whether it's people out there or people in here, just like me in that tent, we're longing for the light, and this is it. Fix your eyes on this light. Believe in this light, because the night is over. Warmth is here. Salvation is here. Holiness is here. So that's scene one. But you might be thinking to yourself, Clark, I've seen the light, and I still have these questions. I still feel blind. Let's look at the second scene and see if there's other things that might be blinding us. Our second scene is verses 13 through 34. I'm going to read it all. Read with me. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others said, How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes? He said, He is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said to him, He is of age. Ask him. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered, Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And they reviled him, saying, You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, You were born in utter sin. And would you teach us? And they cast him out. In this second scene, we encounter three interrogations. Three interrogations as the Pharisees try to get to the truth of what happened. And so the first one, they bring in the blind man. And they ask him, pretty simply, What happened to you? How were you healed? And he tells them in the same way we've been told several times in the text. Jesus put mud on my eyes, and now I see. And yet, it feels like that's not a good enough answer for the Pharisees. See, actually, what's going on in this text is they've made up their mind already. John is pointing us to that in verse 14 when he says, Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. The Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, they had made up their mind that the Sabbath is supposed to look a certain way. And Jesus is breaking our rules, breaking our preconceived notions, and therefore, he's a sinner. And so anything that he does is wrong, it's not right, it's not God himself. And so what we could say is they have these presuppositions. They have these preconceived ideas that are blinding them. Here they can't believe that Jesus really did the miracle. And so they have a presupposition of unbelief. And in verse 18, it says the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight. Their presuppositions are so strong that they move from saying, we don't believe Jesus, to we don't believe anyone who's associated with him. They're unwilling to listen to the evidence. They're blinded. And so they call in the parents, and that's our second interrogation. And they ask the parents two questions. Is this your son? How does he now see? And the parents are happy to answer the first one. Yes, this is our son, and he was born blind. They don't answer the second question. They sidestep it completely. They say, we don't know. Ask him.
Do you think they knew? They absolutely knew. They were unwilling to say anything because they had their own presuppositions going on. See, the Jews had already made up their mind that if anyone says this is the Christ, they're out of the synagogue. And that might seem like a small thing, unfortunately, in the 21st century. If you're thrown out of church, there's a lot out there you can go to. If you didn't like what the pastor said, find a new one. That's the way we operate, isn't it? But that wasn't the case here. To be thrown out of the synagogue was to be completely removed from your people, from the culture, from society, and more importantly, it was to be completely removed from the worship of God. This is a huge threat. And so the parents have said, we'd rather side with belonging. We'd rather have a place where we can be and feel loved than stand with the truth, even if that means abandoning our son. Let him face his own consequences. And whenever I think about this desire to fit in, I think about high schoolers and college students. This is a real temptation for us to so badly want to fit in. We want to belong so much that we don't care about the truth. It's worth us thinking about. Maybe that's the black in your life, that you care so much about what people think about you, you're unwilling to stand with the light. And so we see there's presuppositions of unbelief, presuppositions of belonging, and then lastly, in our third interrogation, they call the blind man back in. And they say, give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner. Some way to start an interrogation. There's no question this time. Give glory to God. And what this doesn't mean is praise God for what he's done. It also isn't a softer. God has done this, but not Jesus. So just make sure you say, good job, God. No, what they're meaning is tell the truth. This is the same phrase that Joshua says to Achan in the Old Testament. Achan, a man who sinned against God. When Joshua approaches him, he says, give glory to God. What have you done? It's a way of conviction. It's saying, tell the truth now. And so the Pharisees are quoting that, saying, tell the truth. We know you've been lying. Maybe he didn't heal you. Maybe you were never blind in the first place. But now's the time to confess. Own up. We know that this man is a sinner. Their presuppositions are blinding them. They're not concerned with the truth anymore. They're concerned with being right. And so then the dialogue goes on, and very quickly, the blind man begins to realize what's going on. He begins to realize, you should know these things. He says, why? This is an amazing thing in verse 30. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opens my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. The blind man is saying, I don't need to answer the question about Sabbath healings. I don't need to answer questions about even whether Jesus is a sinner or not. I am just convinced. I was blind, and I'm no longer. And there's only one person who can do things like that. This is a direct sign of who Jesus is. And the blind man sees it, but the Pharisees don't. And so they turn in hatred. They say, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? They're so blinded by their preconceived notions that they throw him out of the synagogue. They call him a sinner because he's associated with Jesus. Therefore, it's all bad. It's all wrong. They're blinded. And so as we think about this second scene and we answer that question, why does it seem like we're still blind to the things of God? Well, maybe your presuppositions are blinding you. Maybe your own preconceived notions are blinding you from the truth. World War II, there's the most famous battle, D-Day. There was some preconceived ideas going on, some presuppositions. See, Hitler had really two that he was convinced he knew. One, the Germans are superior. They're a superior race, and therefore they're a superior army. So no one can defeat us. We can do anything. We're invincible. But secondly, he thought the D-Day attack wasn't ever going to happen in Normandy. He thought that was a farce. That was a ruse. It was a false attack. He was so convinced of this when D-Day actually began, his aides didn't wake him up. They thought, we shouldn't wake him up and bother him with something we all know is the false attack. So they strengthened their forces in other places from where the real attack was happening. Hitler's blindness in military strategy ultimately came from his preconceived notions, his presuppositions. And just like Hitler, and just like the blind guides of this text, we also have presuppositions that blind us. So what might be blinding you? I thought about a couple. There's the appropriate Christian life. We've kind of built in our minds what it looks like to be the quote-unquote good Christian. The average amount of Sundays we need to be in church, about how long we need to pray, daily, weekly, monthly, annually. We have our Bible reading practices, and as long as we hit our standard, we feel good. But that is a presupposition that we've built. It makes us miss out on worshiping Jesus. It makes us miss out on the truth. What does he want out of your spiritual life? What does he want out of the Christian life? But maybe it's not that. Maybe it's a past church experience. Now you have struggles with authority. You don't really want to listen to some guy up here talking about the Bible. Or maybe you loved your former church, and so the 30-year-old is not quite good enough. Get Chris back up here, you know? Our presuppositions make us miss the truth because we've built up something that we're holding on to, and it blinds us. So you might be thinking, all right, I've got presuppositions. Is there any hope for me to see? Let's look at the last scene and find the hope. Verse 35 says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. In this scene, we encounter the seeing of the world. And it starts off with Jesus finding the man. It's interesting that Jesus has been initiating this entire scene. The blind man was sitting there, and Jesus sees him. It doesn't say in verse 1 that he saw Jesus. Then Jesus does the healing, unprompted, unprovoked. He's not asked for it. Then in this scene in 35, Jesus hears that they've cast him out, and Jesus goes and finds him. And then Jesus initiates the conversation. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man answers with one of the first honest questions in this section. Throughout chapter 9, there's 16 questions. 16 questions. And a lot of times they're about fact-finding, they're about theological truth, they're about some sort of doctrine, or did this really happen? But this seems to be one of the most significant and honest questions. He finally just says, who is he that I may believe? He's taking a posture of humility. I don't know, but I want to know. So often the questions in chapter 9 have been, I know, but I'm just going to ask you a question anyways. Here, the man acts in humility. And so we see that humility leads to sight. Because by asking that question, Jesus fully reveals himself. He says, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And that's when Jesus summarizes this entire story. He summarizes the healing and all that John has written for us in verse 39. Our big summary comes. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Jesus is talking about judgment, but it's not the final judgment. This isn't declaring righteous and declaring guilty. He's talking about a split. He came to divide the people to those who see and those who do not see. And initially, when you hear that, I'm thinking you want to be on the side of those who see, don't you? But Jesus is going to say, you want to be on a different side. He says, I came that those who do not see might see. See, the blind are the ones who are given sight. But those who see right now, they will be blinded. How does this work? Well, let's look at what the Pharisees who are standing right there say. Verse 40, they heard him say these things. If we reflect on what they've heard, they've seen the miracle. They've been in the interrogations. It's utterly true. There's no way they can escape it. And then they watch a man be revealed, or they watch Jesus reveal himself to the man, and the man begins to worship. They've seen it all. So they say, are we also blind? And that's when Jesus bangs the nail of their condemnation. He says, now that you say we see, your guilt remains. See, they had seen it all, but they still didn't understand. They had seen it all, and they were still blinded. It's similar maybe to the sun. When the sun shines, it gives us light so we can see. You can see the trees out the window. You can see where you're going when you drive. But if you look directly at the sun, it blinds you. You can't see at all if you look directly into the sun. And it's not a problem with the sun. It's a problem with our eyes. In this text, it's not a problem with our eyes. It's a problem with our hearts. Those who have sinful hearts, they will be blinded. But those who come to Jesus acknowledging their sin, they come to him acknowledging their neediness, he gives them sight. And so we see the humility leads to sight while pride leads to blindness. So maybe a final answer to our question, why does it seem like we're still blind to the things of God? Well, maybe all it takes is humility to see. Maybe all it takes is humility. So what would humility look like in my life and in your life? One way is having a mentor. When you realize that you are in darkness, when you realize that there's things you don't know, that there's spiritual truth that you can't comprehend, you find someone just a little bit further ahead than you, and you ask them to reveal it to you. You ask them questions. You ask them to speak into your life. You ask them to help you with your parenting or your character or whatever it is you're struggling with. You ask questions. You take feedback. You open yourself up to real mentorship. Because those who are blind, they just want to see. And they're willing to get sight from anywhere. So maybe it's a mentor. Maybe it's offering real prayer requests because you acknowledge your sin and your misery. Maybe it's just confessing like we did this morning to God. God, I don't know. I don't have it all put together, but I need you. See, we see that humility leads to sight. So as we close, I want to recap where we've been. I asked this big question, why does it seem like we're still blind to the things of God? And in the first scene, we encountered the light of the world. And the answer was, maybe we've never seen the light. In the second scene, we encountered blind guides of the world, the Pharisees and the parents. And we saw, maybe our presuppositions blind us to the light. And then lastly, when we encountered the seeing of the world, we saw that maybe all it takes is humility to see. And so that leads us to the big idea. Because God gives sight, we must admit our blindness. Because God gives sight, we must admit to ourselves, to others, and to God especially, that we are blind and we need his help. And so I want you to think about this text. I want you to think about your own blindness. I opened all this saying we've got these questions about these ribbons. We've got questions about what God's doing in the world. I think so often when we think about receiving sight, we just want answers, don't we? We just want to know what God's doing. I want that. I want to know what God's going to do with my life when I graduate seminary. I want to know why he's caused certain things in my life. But that's not the sight we need. We need a sight of Jesus. See, Jesus in this text, the blind man calls him a prophet, but he's not just a prophet of God's word, he's the very word of God. They say he's a man from God, but he's not just from God. He is the very essence of God to us. This is the light that the darkness cannot overcome. What we need is not spiritual answers. We just need Jesus. We need to see him. And this morning, we have an opportunity to fix our gaze at him. If you're struggling with sin, get your eyes from there to him. If there's some misery or brokenness or suffering that you're facing, fix your eyes on him. He is the light of the world. And when you see him, you'll respond just like this man. You'll worship. Let's pray. Father, you are our God, and you know all things, and we long to know more. And yet what we really long for is the sight of Jesus. And so, Jesus, we thank you that you're the light of the world, that you shine in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome you. Would you give us sight this morning? Give us sight that we might see all the ways you're working, but that we might also just see you. And in doing so, we might worship. Be with us now as we worship you in song. In Jesus' name, amen.